How many people have your Bible today? If you do, stand up and hold it up above your head and bear witness of God's Word today. Always a beautiful thing. You may be seated. Basically, 8 days till Christmas. I know when we start talking about Christmas, and even in a pastor's role, as Pastor Blake and I talked about this, usually we have several weeks where we're doing a sermon that applies to Christmas, and then of course the Christmas Eve service, and so with all these different services we have about Christmas, and we know that God's allowed us to be here this many years, you would think, well, what are we going to preach about Christmas that's never been preached about Christmas? And I began to think along those lines in these past weeks, and God's led us in different places, and I began to think just a little deeper from my point of view. I feel like as a pastor, you're always in the Word. You're trying to study and find out what God would say to the flock. And so you go from this passage to this passage, from this passage, and you're responsible to bring this message. And in all these messages, have you ever come in here and heard something and you left and you thought, well, I've never seen that before. I've never heard that before. I didn't look at it that way. And now this makes sense. I hope so. But then I began to think with my logical mind, why is it we have to uncover all these things? Why couldn't God just make it pretty simple? Why couldn't He just put something out there that was just easy for us to accept, that made logical sense, so I could go to the guy next door to me and say, hey, listen, if you have any kind of intellect, you will know that, hey, this is Jesus, the Son of God, and this is why we celebrate Him. But I'm trying to tell people that Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a baby, and He was the King of the world, and He was actually born from a woman that was a virgin. She'd never been with a man, and so that's pretty unbelievable. And that nobody could find Him, nobody in the king's Herod's company could find Him to even kill Him, and that some shepherds had an angel appear to them, and they told Him they would find this king in a manger, which doesn't make any sense. And then all of a sudden, these wise men who were supposed to be wise men, they had to have a star to lead them to Him when they had all these facts. So all these things seem pretty unbelievable. Why wouldn't God make it easier for everyone to know who Jesus was or who Jesus is? Have you ever thought about that? I did. So I have a couple of places in Scripture that I want to share with you today that would be our Christmas message, have to do with Christmas. One of them is in Genesis chapter 3, and one of them is Isaiah 53. Now immediately, if we have any Bible students here, and I said Genesis chapter 3, you would say, that has nothing at all to do with Christmas. That has to do with what? The creation, right? Has to do with in the beginning. And if I say Isaiah 53, you say, well, we're in the wrong season, Pastor. That doesn't have anything to do with Christmas. It has to do with what? Easter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. What in the world? Well, this is the thing. God gives us this roadmap, and I want to follow it today, and I want us to find out why it's not easy to believe. Why it's not easy to believe. Why we have to do something in order to believe. Why we have to grasp and hold on to something that doesn't make logical sense. Why? In Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He created all these things, and if you go back and read, you'll learn that God put every single thing in the garden that they could possibly use and possibly need. They didn't have to want for anything. There was no trouble. There was no work. There was no heartache. Everything. You can eat from every tree in the garden. No problem. You don't have to work for it. It's going to grow. It's going to be right in front of you. Listen now, because everything's going on up here. Everything that's going to be in the garden is going to be good for you, pleasing to you. There's one tree. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It could have easily been called the tree of death, because the Bible says the day you eat of it, you shall surely what? You'll die. So we could call it the tree of death or tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why would it be called that? Because, you see, tree of knowledge of good and evil is exactly what it was. If you eat of this tree, then your mind's going to be open to where man thought he was going to be like God, and so he could eat of this tree. And so we know the story. Man ate of this tree, tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of what? Death. And then God said there's another tree that's in the garden with all these other trees. It's the tree of what? Life. And the tree of life is what sustains life. It sustained fellowship with God. It sustained not just life here on earth and fellowship with God, because as they walked in the garden, there was no problem, so they had this life, but they had eternal life too, as long as they ate of this tree of life. Well, when Adam and Eve decided to do something they thought logically, intellectually, was going to be better for them, they sinned. And the curse of sin came upon man. And when God handed out these curses, here's the punishment. Understand, Adam and Eve were naked. They were ashamed. And God, he killed the animals and clothed them, that blood sacrifice clothed them so they could be in his presence. But then he handed out the curses. Listen to them. It says unto Adam, verse 17, Genesis 3:17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. So this is the reason why. Of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat the bread till thou return into the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, from the dust, and thou art. From the dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, now listen to verse 22, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the what? Tree of life, and eat and live forever. So now the curse was in place, and the curse of death, and unless he put forth his hand and took of that tree of life, he couldn't live in fellowship with God. And he couldn't live eternally with God, physically or spiritually, because after that, man was going to die. He had a limited number of days. You say, well, at least they had the tree of life. Well, let's read on. Listen. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. So God said, Adam and Eve, you have to get out of here. This is part of your punishment. Go till the ground from whence it's taken. You know, we till the ground every day, don't we? We make our living by the sweat of our brow. Even if you're not sweating, you're laboring in your mind. You're planning. That's part of the curse. And if you're not and you're able, you should be. That's another sermon. But that's the way we make what we make. But this is interesting. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, meaning to guard the way of the tree of life. Listen, I'm perplexed at this. God said, unless man reaches forth out his hand and takes of what? Tree of life. Then he exiled man out of the garden, and he put two cherubims to guard the tree of life so that man couldn't get to the tree of life. So how in the world is man going to have life? Well, there's your Christmas story. Isaiah 53. We read this as our Easter message. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? This is Isaiah. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As a what? And as a root out of dry ground. Repeat that with me. As a what? And he hath no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as if it were our faces from him, and he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, or with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We read this about the Son of God as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus at Easter. You say, how in the world is it a Christmas story? Listen, as we read verses 11 and 12, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You're saying, is Jesus the righteous servant? Yes, but this was told all the way back in Isaiah that this Messiah, this Savior would come, this righteous servant would come, and he would bear the sins. So isn't Christmas talking about the coming Savior? Yes, but it doesn't relate. This is talking about his punishment. Well, I always related this to an Easter message also until I began to look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, well, they have nothing to do with his punishment. They have nothing to do with his crucifixion. They have everything in the world to do with how someone will believe. Say that word with me. How they will what? Believe. How they will believe that Jesus is Jesus. You see, Jesus could die 100 deaths on the cross, but if you don't believe it and accept it as yours, it doesn't do you any good. You're not covered by the universal fatherhood of God that says because you came to church or because you believe there's a God and you believe historically that Jesus died on the cross that you're going to be saved and go to heaven. That's not the way it works. The Bible says you have to believe it, accept it, confess that he is your Lord, ask him to use that to forgive your sins. Isaiah 53, 1 and 2, notice. He says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 1, who hath believed our report? Basically, people did not believe or recognize Jesus as Savior when he came to the world. Do you realize that? Do you realize that people today do not recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world? If a person believed that and saw and believed the Bible in their state of sin, everybody would be saved. The reason that people don't get saved is because they don't believe. If you remember, even John, when he was beginning his book that he wrote in the book of John chapter 1, he was describing Jesus as the true light. He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, meaning Jesus was in the beginning. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then he said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. He said, Jesus was the light that came to light up everybody's life. He lights up your mind. He lights up your heart. You have to believe, and then you have to receive. But this light wasn't believed by everybody. John said in verses 9 through 11, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Can you imagine Jesus Christ knowing, as we talked about last week, that he lived every single second, every minute, every day in order to save us, but yet as he walked in his adult life, he realized there's some people that just don't even believe that he is who he is. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Even his own people. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground that hath no comeliness, hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is not talking about his death. He hasn't began to talk about his death. He's talking about his life. Remember last night or last week? We didn't talk about his death that saved us. We talked about his life, right? Well, imagine this. God has a reason for using the words he uses, the descriptive words of Jesus. You say, here we go. We're going to try to figure out what God's saying again. We are. Why? Because there's a reason why God says everything that he says. And it's going to answer our question today. Why wouldn't God make it easier for everyone to know who Jesus was? I want us to look at God's roadmap today. I saw something that I thought was beautiful. I want to share it with you because it's God's way of telling us that, you know, we can't just let the presence of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we can't just let it soak into us. We have to actually take it. Think about how he described Jesus. He grew up before him as a tender plant. What is a tender plant? Well, it's a new, young plant. These new little trees that we plant, you know, we have to strap them down because if the winds come, they'll put them over, just like a new child. A new young child has to be taken care of. They can't do for themselves. So he equated this coming Messiah, this Savior, this servant of righteousness, as he called him. He equated him as a tender plant. Now, who would believe that this tender little plant could do anything? Well, nobody. And then he said a root out of dry ground. Why would he use this kind of description? Well, a root doesn't just come out of dry ground. It would be unordinary. Where would you look for something to spring up? In a fertile ground, right? So it doesn't make sense. It's unexplainable. It's not logical, seeing there's no source of water. How could that happen? Realizing God's trying to show us it could only happen at the hand of God. I mean, how could you have an immaculate conception of Jesus? How could a person be born a virgin-born Savior? It would have to be a root out of dry ground, right? I guess what I'm trying to say is all these things intellectually do not make sense. And I look out today and I know that what a blessing it is to have our college students home. What a blessing it is to have our high school and middle school students in here that are to taught intellect right now. And they're taught, hey, become wiser, become smarter, become more intellect. Understand that I applaud you and I want you to. But what I have to caution you on is that you're being told right now that your intellect is going to secure your success. And your intellect is not going to secure your success. Your faith is going to secure your success. Your intellect will help you with life. But your faith is what's going to secure your success. It's what's going to give you peace. The Bible says he hath no form or comeliness, describing this servant that's coming, this Savior. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Understand something. Jesus did not come from a wealthy family or a family that was part of royalty that someone recognized. He came to us in the lowly conditions. He grew up the son of a carpenter. Only someone who had faith in God would believe who Jesus is. Let's go back to what Isaiah said. Who would believe this report? I mean, it would take somebody to put all the way their logic just to believe this report. Do you know that's the condition the world is in today? We've become a nation that's too smart to accept Jesus. Too intellectual. Someone that doesn't believe what God says is true, they're not going to believe the unexplainable. So why would God use the unexplainable? Why wouldn't he make it easier for us to accept Jesus? I mean, think about John 6:42. Jesus was telling these people that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus told them, he said, I'm the bread of life. I come down from heaven. You could read between verses 35 and 40. You'll see Jesus was telling them this. And in verse 42, listen to what they said. Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? You know what they were doing? They were using their logic, what they saw right in front of him. Isn't this the kid Jesus that grew up and now he's a man? And hey, I know his mom, I know his dad. I know his brothers and sisters. I know who he is. And he's telling us he came from heaven. We know where he came from. He's the son of Joseph. Come on now. Just doesn't make sense. It's always like God's having us look at some mystery we can't explain. Why, God? Why? In Mark 6:3, there's another account. Listen, this is what they said to Jesus, or they said to themselves when under their breath they were murmuring. It says, "Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary? The brother of James and Joseph? Isn't he just like us? What's so special about him? He's a carpenter, for crying out loud." You know, Jesus didn't look like they thought a Savior should look. He was the son of a working family. He was the carpenter. And by his appearance, no one would think that he was sent from God to be the Savior. As Isaiah said, who would believe this report? There was nothing you could see by his appearance that would make you believe it. He said he had no form or comeliness. He didn't look on the outside like this Messiah, this Savior that was supposed to come. He would have been better if he would have been this four-star general that rose to the ranks, that stepped in, that said, "Now I will be your Savior." But no, he came as a baby. I mean, what's a baby going to do? I mean, think about it. Why are shepherds going to praise a baby? Why are wise men tracking across to praise a young child? I mean, think about what Isaiah said again. This is Old Testament, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. You know this passage. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And the throne of David, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This promise was given to the children of Israel, but here's what I want you to understand. This promise was that their Savior was going to be a child. That's illogical. But as we learned last week, he couldn't be the Savior that died for the sins of the world and the sins of you and me unless he was a child that didn't sin also, right? So he needed to be a child before he could be a Savior. That's illogical. And then there's something else. He was supposed to be, as it says here, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Who is this person? He should be somebody coming from royalty. Well, the throne of David at this time that this is written, it's in bad shape. These children of Israel are in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem's been ravaged, and they were taken into captivity, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And so the king, the line of David, David's son's son was taken into captivity. Who else? How did he come from the line of David? It's illogical. Isaiah prophesied in the 11th chapter. And I thought this was neat. I thought you would think so. Please stay up with it. I know that God led me this way because he was showing us something here that's so vivid after you see it. The 11th chapter, as he talks about this Messiah again, listen to the way he's described. Chapter 11, Isaiah. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." They're talking about the coming Messiah. Isaiah is saying, hey, a Savior is coming, a Messiah is coming. He's going to be able to rescue you. Understand, this prophecy was fulfilled with the birth of Jesus, but I want you to notice the references here. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." What does this mean? This means that there will be this tender shoot, as we talked about before. This little plant shall come out of the stem of Jesse. What is he saying? Well, the stem of Jesse is the stump of Jesse. What do you mean, Jesse? Well, Jesse's David's father. There was a man named Boaz in the book of Ruth that was Ruth's kinsman redeemer, and Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. They had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David. And in 1 Samuel, God told Samuel, go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. God chose him to be king. God chose him. So they knew that this Messiah, this Savior, our Savior, was going to come from that, but all hope was gone. It didn't make logical sense. Everybody's been wiped out. Where will he come from? And now Isaiah is saying he's going to come as a tender shoot, as a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That tree is a stump. When a tree is alive and growing, then you can believe it. It's powerful. But when a tree is cut down, it becomes what? What power is there in the stump? And he said, in this unlikely place, is this stem going to come out of the stump? Unbelievable. There shall be this new, little growing shoot, this rod that comes forth out of this stem, this stump of Jesse. And knowing the Assyrians and the Babylonians had utterly destroyed them, and they had the Israelites held captive, this royal lineage of kings was not, it's not the strong tree anymore. And then he says in the next part here in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, he says, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, when you're looking for this new strong tree to come up, do you look for it to come out of the root of something else? No. You're saying, well, that's not the obvious choice. It's not going to happen. So I guess I'm showing you all these things because it seems illogical that God keeps describing Jesus like this. And I began to trace this and wonder. I was perplexed in my mind, and I thought, God, why don't you make it easier for us to believe? And then it just kept going on and on. I kept looking at the mysteries of the Scripture, and I go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, and the Bible is talking, trying to tell us that, listen, here's one of the roles that Jesus, the Messiah, serves. He didn't just come to save us. If you think, hey, I accepted Jesus just to save me, you're dead wrong. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us because I've sinned since I've been saved. And so Jesus, he comes to the Father, and the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So when I get to the book of Hebrews, I find out here's another unlikely thing, because Jesus basically serves in the Old Testament role as the high priest. He's the one that brings our prayers and petitions to God. But understand, if you're a Bible student at all, if you were a priest in the Old Testament, you had to come out of the tribe of what? The Levites. Listen to Hebrews 7, 14. This is what the Bible says, describing how Jesus came to be our great high priest. It says, for it is evident that our Lord, hold on, listen to this verbiage again, sprang out. Why does he keep talking about stuff that has to do with trees and shoots and stumps and roots and spring up like, I don't understand it. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of, hold on, different tribe, not Levites, but Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Hey, can I tell you something that doesn't make sense? There's nobody that could serve as high priest logically that didn't come from the tribe of Levites. Why would God make it, or why wouldn't God make it easier for man to believe and accept that Jesus was the Savior? That's the question I keep asking. Why wouldn't God make it easier for us to believe? Jesus was purposefully described as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He had no form, no comeliness. He didn't look like it. He didn't fit the part. You couldn't tell from his appearance. It was as if God was hiding Jesus from everyone. Everybody that was using their logical mind to find him, there's no way you could find him. And then I go to the New Testament, and I ask this question again. Why wouldn't God make it easier for man to know who Jesus is? I mean, think about it. If I were advising God, then I would probably say, God, I tell you what, if you want more people to come to you and love you, make it easier. Give us some more things that we can have, scientifically, concrete, factual things that we can go share and bring people to you, right? And I read in Luke 1 about Jesus' birth. God sent an angel to tell Mary in verses 26 through 35, hey, listen, you're going to have a child. I know it doesn't make sense to you. You're a virgin. You're going to have a child. He's going to be the Son of the Most Highest. You know how Mary responded? Mary responded in verse 34 the same way we would. How can that happen, God? You know what she said? How shall this be, seeing I know no man? Mary understood the logic. There's no way I can have a child, God. It can't happen. But God went on to explain. And then even though she couldn't see how it could happen, You know what she said? I'll believe it because I have faith in what God says. Amen. You know what she said in verse 38? Be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Guess what she's saying? The same thing a child says. I believe it because you said it. Amen. I don't understand it logically, but I believe it because you said it. Thank you, Lord. And in verse 32, we see again this rod coming forth out of the stump of Jesse like a new growth, because this is what was told her in Luke 1:32. It says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. We're going to go back to this again? This unbelievable? You're going to be Son of the Highest? How is he going to reign on the throne of David? Listen, it's been 600 years since anybody reigned on the throne of David. Right now, they're under Roman rule. How's he going to rule? How's this going to happen? It was unbelievable. Again, why wouldn't God, or why couldn't God make it easier for us to believe? It seems so unlikely. And I think about God sending the angel to Joseph in a dream to tell him this unlikely thing was going to happen. He told him the same way he told Isaiah. He told Joseph that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. If you read Joseph's dream, the angel appeared, you'll realize he told Joseph, listen, your wife Mary, she's not your wife. You're going to take her as your wife. You're not even going to be with her till after this child is born, but the son that's in her is mine. Now, as a man, how easy is that to believe? She's pregnant? Really, she's with child. I know I haven't been with her. Joseph had to accept the illogical. He had to believe something just because God said it. And if that isn't enough, I see that Jesus was so hidden to everyone that was looking for a Savior that God had to send these angels to tell the shepherds. He scared them. Got them in the field. I mean, who would believe shepherds? But that's who he sent the angels to. And he said, hey, listen, in the city of David, there's a Savior born that's Christ the Lord. You need to go. Here's where you'll find him. In a manger? Are you kidding me? That doesn't make logical sense. Not the king of the world, not the Savior. Why would we find him in a manger? What about the palace? And then he sends these wise men and he says, hey, listen, I want you to look up back in the book of Micah and I want you to be able to see, hey, where he's going to be born. And the king Herod and all his people, they're looking at the same passages. They know Bethlehem as what the Bible has said. So all of a sudden, you're looking for this Jesus that's so hard to find. The wise man couldn't even find him because they had to have a star to lead them there. All of Herod's chief priests and scribes, they couldn't find him. They looked for him. Now, if I'm God, I'm saying, hey, listen, if I want people to come to me, I want to make Jesus more visible. So if you see something, you can go and find it, right? Why in the world didn't God make it easier for us to believe Jesus was the Messiah? Why did the birth of Jesus have to be such a hidden thing? Why did it have to be such an unlikely thing? Why couldn't Jesus come to the earth in the way that everyone could clearly see? Why couldn't he? And I think now, after studying this, it's because God requires us to believe in something that we can't see. In order for anyone to come into a relationship with God, they have to believe something that is logically unbelievable. Do you realize that? They have to see something that's hidden from everyone who's looking for a logical explanation. They have to believe it in their heart. They have to hear something. The same way that someone will hear this message today or has heard another message, they have to hear something that logically and intellectually can't be proven by their own intellect. And they have to accept it. That's the only way that we can even worship the Lord. Anybody here see Jesus crucified? Anybody see him born? Anybody remember that Jesus said in his word, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you? That's hard to see. It's because Jesus promised it. But let's say you get in a condition and all of a sudden you get some news or something happens. There's a dilemma. Something happens in your relationship. Something happens with your job. Something happens with your health. And all of a sudden, you realize, well, listen, logically, I need to do this, and logically, I need to do this. And so I'll put this in gear and this in gear. And if I want success and I want prosperity, then logically, I'm going to have to take all these steps. If I want financial success, then logically it tells me, hey, listen, I need to put $200 a week into this certain account. And if this certain account yields a moderate income, then it's going to grow to this so that I'll be secure. Logically, it tells me if I do this and I can follow the trait. But God promises in Matthew 6, seek him first and all these things will be added to you. Which one makes sense? Of course, the logical thing makes sense. But I know plenty of people that have lots of money that have no peace. They have no prosperity. They have no happiness. They have no relationship. They have no joy. And I know little women, little saints of God that just have enough to get by this month, that if you're blessed enough to go by and visit them, the joy of God will be upon them. They will bless you for being there. They're happy. They're content. They're joyful. So who's right, logic or Jesus? And that's what he promises us. It doesn't make sense. It's accepting something that doesn't make sense. After we chase this thing, we chase it, don't we? We chase our logic. I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to work here, and I'm going to take this job. I know this job is going to take me out of fellowship with God. I know it's going to make me required to where I can't worship, but I got to take it because it'll make me this much money. I can put this much money here. And listen, I need to work here, and this is what I need to do to make sure that my life is good. I can't do church. I can't do worship. Hey, I don't have time to read my Bible. Mine's so busy with this. And we make all these decisions and disregard the illogical things, right? We do these things like we think we have it figured out, and our world is crushed when we get something that messes with our logical plan. You see, in order for someone to be able to have that, they have to accept something they can't explain that's hidden from everyone, that's trying to use their knowledge. The birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus is something we have to believe because we trust God more than we trust ourselves and our own intellect. We can't come to God unless we trust in him. We trust in something we can't see. Remember what Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. The Bible tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not just some hocus pocus religious mumbo jumbo I'm giving you this morning in all spirituality. Listen, the pastor says that you need to stand up and you need to believe in something you can't see and everything's going to be just a bowl of peaches for you. No, I'm telling you, you're still living under the curse we learned about in Genesis. But if you won't fellowship with God in this life while you're under the curse and you won't fellowship with God in eternal life, then you have to reach out by your faith and believe in him. We walk through this life looking for things that we believe in, that we think will give us satisfaction and joy and peace and prosperity and pleasure. We look with our logical eyes. We listen with our logical ears. We want them to make sense in our intellectual mind, but God wants us to believe in him and trust in him and not with our intellectual mind. You know how he wants us to trust him? With the faith that a child has. Listen, Matthew 18. Just listen to this. This was Jesus' words, verses 2 through 4. Jesus called a little child unto him. He was meeting with the disciples, and he said, let me show you something. Hey, young man, can you come right over here? It was no different than if I looked at Max, and I was like, Max, I want you to come here because I want to use you for something. And I called him here, and I said, hey, look at this example. Listen to what he said. He set him in the midst of them, and he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What did he want? God wants us to have a childlike faith, believing something that we can't logically be explained, but completely believing it because they trust who said it. I think about, as a parent, I look at the children, I realize my children had to trust me because I said something. Or they had to trust me because I did something. If my child would have came up at every meal and said, before every meal, Dad, hey, are we going to eat? Do we get to eat tonight? What are we going to eat? Are you sure we're going to eat? I would realize that at first they may be afraid. But if I reinforced it to them and said, yes, we're going to eat like we did last night. I'm going to provide for you. Then eventually, if they trusted me, they were going to say, okay, question answered. We're going to eat. Yes. Eventually, they would have quit asking it. They would have just said, hey, he's going to eat. Could they see that I was going to provide for them? No, they were trusting what I said. But if I continued, or if that child continued and said, hey, are we going to eat tonight? And then they said, hey, are we going to be able to sleep at our house tonight? Is anything going to get us at home? Is the boogeyman going to get us? Is he going to come in here and do this? Or are we going to have a roof over our head? Are we going to do this? And every night that child was fearful, I would understand something. They didn't trust me. I would explain to them for a little while, but then I would realize they just don't trust me. Well, why? Well, because I've promised them. But if they trust me, well, then I've seen what happens to a child. Their fear goes away. When they see that I'm committed, their fear goes away. Then they're not afraid of everything. Why? They're using my strength and my lack of fear to give them confidence, strength, and a lack of fear. Why? One reason. They trust me. Now let's equate that to God. When you trust him, really trust him, why would you keep being that child that says, God, I'm worried. What if this doesn't happen? What if that doesn't happen? What if this goes on? What if that goes on? Well, what do I need to do here? Well, maybe I need to do this. And you know that God's told you I've got you, then do you really trust? You see, God couldn't have it to where it was so easy we could understand it. He had to make it to where it was hard for us to believe. So that we had to step out of our logical minds and accept it. The way that I'm pleasing God is because I say, God, I believe it because you said it. Not, God, I believe it because I understand it. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 13. He said, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. I need to bring all this together. This is what blew my mind. I really realized the answer to the question why God didn't make it easier for us to believe. He didn't make it easy for us to believe because, well, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. You see, it's part of the condition we're in. We live under the condition of curse. Do you remember? We were cast out of the fellowship with God, out of the Garden of Eden. Stay with me. And the one thing that we couldn't have that would sustain life is what? The tree of what? Life. It's guarded. We couldn't get to it. And then it takes me to my dilemma. He said, because of this curse and because of this separation from God, unless, verse 22, unless he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Guess what? Unless that happens, man will die. Well, where's the tree of life? The tree of life is guarded. We're going to find out later, hopefully next week. We'll see it again in Revelation chapter 2. We'll see it in heaven. But the only way to get to the tree of life now is to understand who the tree of life is. All these references, don't they seem suspicious? God telling us that we need to find him, seek him, look for him, reach out for him, and listen to the clues he gives us. He will grow up as a tender plant. Tender plant. He will come as a root out of dry ground. There will come forth a rod out of the stump of Jesse, this tender shoot. A branch shall grow out of his roots. He keeps using these descriptive terms that makes Jesus sound like he's a what? I'm glad you're following along. A tree. What kind of tree? Well, I don't know. Jesus said, I am, John 15, the true what? The true vine. The vine is a tree. Jesus even claimed he was a tree. He's the branch. He's the stem out of the root. He's the tender shoot. He's the root out of dry ground. He is the illogical, unexplainable Son of God that came from a place that you would never guess, that didn't come from a royal line that was recognizable, that came from a place in modest fashion, the son of a carpenter who was a carpenter himself. None of this makes logical sense that he was a child and he could come and be the king. None of it makes logical sense, just like the root out of dry ground, the stem out of the stump. in this descriptive as a tree, guess who your tree of life is? It's Jesus Christ. And the same thing applies. If you want life, guess what you're told in Genesis 3:22? You have to reach forth your hand and take of the tree of life. The Christmas story was in Genesis. That little root sprang up in Bethlehem. Amen. But if that root wouldn't have sprung up, there would have been no tree. If there would have been no way for us to get life. See, life here, he calls life, but life more abundantly. And life after, he calls eternal life. Through the tree of life, Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to get both. But it won't come because it just falls on you. The reason God didn't make it easier for everybody to believe is because the way you reach out is not with your physical hand. You reach out with your heart and you believe in something that doesn't make sense because God said it. And the Holy Spirit comes in on the scene to help you understand it. When a person is reaching and searching and looking, it's not like that Garden of Eden where everything was just there. I'm going to go through life and I'm going to pick it. No, the curse happened. So now you have to reach forth. You have to look. You have to seek. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. If it was easy for anybody just to come to the Lord and stay with the Lord, what would the sacrifice be? Nothing. You have to believe something that doesn't make logical sense to you. Do you believe it? Have you reached forth and taken of the tree of life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's been planning this story since the creation of man. The birth of Jesus wasn't just thought up right before Matthew 1 and Luke 2 began. He's been planning this since man separated himself. Why? Because God loves you and he loves me. And understand something. If you can get to this tree of life, it will reverse everything that came from the curse of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Have you reached out and taken by your belief? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you viewed him as the tree of life and realized you have to have him? Today, I can't logically explain to you. I can just tell you, you have to trust God and his word. And right now, I know the Spirit is moving in this room, so the Spirit is making you consider it. The Spirit of God goes with each message. So whether you're listening by the way of the radio or you're listening on the website or maybe you've got a CD plugged in somewhere, the Spirit of God is with his word. So he'll tell you you need him. It'll be up to you to refuse him or accept him. You have to reach forth your hand. He did everything else. You have to reach forth your hand. Today, will you do that? If you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior or you see right now, I need to accept him, please come and let me pray with you. I want to make sure you don't leave here knowing that you're separated from God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus, the tree of life, covered all your sins for you. And if you have accepted him, but you've become so busy walking through this garden that you're in now that we call life, and your mind is occupied by this and that, so much so that you're not recognizing him as the giver of all, the provider of all, the sustainer of all, the protector of all. If you're not looking at him to that, then you need to get on your knees and say, God, I've got distracted in my walk. I want to come back to that tree of life, and that's where I want to get my fruit from. I want to live with that abundant life and peace and joy that he gives to me right now. Everybody has something to take away. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your message that finds us where we are. I pray, God, that you would speak and continue to speak through this time of invitation. Let us be able to see clearly, Lord, why you made it so hard for us to believe. And I pray, God, today, I just pray that there are people, Lord, you know who they are, that they reach forth their hand and they take of the tree of life. And I pray for your children, Lord, that hear this message, that you inspire us, you convict us, Lord, you compel us, Lord, to get back close to that tree, to quit walking through this garden, Lord, in the curse we are, chasing things, Lord, that won't change our life. Let the faith, Lord, of those that believe in you just because you say it, let it grow today and abound. Not because it makes logical sense. Let us put away logic. And I pray, God, you would soothe that heart today of the person that's out there that's panicking because something in their life is not the way they thought it would be. I pray, God, that you would give that peace and comfort of somebody that knows that you promised you'll never leave us or forsake us, God, that's thinking they're lonely out there and they don't know what they're going to do. I pray you'd comfort that person that's wondering how they're going to get provision, Lord, by giving them that promise, Lord. It doesn't make sense, but you can provide for them in ways they have no idea. I pray, God, in all these things, defy our logic today and speak to us through the depth of our clouded mind and let us be able to see with our spiritual eyes what you can do for us. I pray, God, you move in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.